Good morning. Would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 13 and 14 in just a moment. As we begin a new year, of course, many have set various goals for the year. Perhaps they've set resolutions that they desire to fulfill. Oftentimes losing weight or exercising more, spending more time with family, things of that nature. And it's usually by now that the diet has crashed and we've realized we're still spending time with television rather than with family. We realize that we've already given up on many of the things we've set up. And so I think it's good that we set goals, and I think it's good also that we keep them ever before us. And as we look at the goals that we have, like I said, oftentimes we have very worldly goals, not necessarily bad goals. It's always good to spend more time with family. Many of us could use to lose some weight and to exercise more. There's nothing wrong with these things. But we oftentimes forget the most important goal. We oftentimes let that goal slip from our sight. And we need to be like the Olympian who's out there just constantly. He or she keeps in her mind that picture of that gold medal hanging around their neck and their country's flag draped over their shoulders as they are looking at the victory of having been named the best, the fastest that there is in the world. We need to keep the goal before us. In Philippians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This morning I want to talk about the need to be constantly reaching for the prize. The need to constantly keep the prize before us, that we're always out there going after it. I grew up watching cartoons, and Austin and Brooklyn have followed in my footsteps, and they like to watch the old ones, the Bugs Bunny and Tom and Jerry, the ones like that. And you know, you don't have to have watched very many cartoons, and you've seen where perhaps there was the horse or the mule that wouldn't go, and they'd put a carrot on a stick and hold that carrot out in front of the horse or the mule, and instantly it would start going, and it would just keep going. Even though after a long period of time, it realized it's not getting any closer, it's just staying out there, It wanted that carrot, and it just knew if it kept going, it could get it. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to keep the prize, the goal of eternal life there before us, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need to keep that before our eyes. That is that carrot that keeps us going. That when times get difficult, when times get hard, when we feel like, well, it's no use. Oh, wait, no. There's the goal. I'm this close to the goal. And it's interesting when you look at the various Olympians or various sports figures, you know, that they look like they've given their all. They've run hard, they've given their all, and then they see the goal, and it's like all of a sudden they have even more to give. They push even harder. Well, as the Apostle Paul has said numerous times, and other apostles spoke of, you know, we're closer now than we've ever been. Heaven is closer. 1,900 years later, we're even closer. The goal is within sight. As we grow older, we mentioned this morning that we're a lot of times like the Israelites. We like to moan and complain about various things. But we need to understand that as we grow older, we're closer to heaven. As our body becomes weaker, as our body begins to fail and not to continue on, we can look and go, all right, just keep remaining faithful. I may have one foot in the grave. That just means I'm that much closer to being throughout all eternity in heaven with my Savior. We need to keep the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that prize there before us. A basic metaphor of life that many people choose oftentimes comes between the following. They either have the idea that life is a problem, it's a burden, a thing to be laid down. I'll be glad when life is over. I'm just tired of living. I'm tired of going on in these things. Or they have the attitude that life is an opportunity. Life is a growth process that's leading towards a goal. Life is continuing on, and I'm getting better every day. I'm getting closer to being more godly. I'm getting closer to the end of my life where I can be perfected. Right now I'm in perfection, but I'm ready and I'm working so that I can put on perfection throughout all eternity. Which way do we think about our life? As the burden or as a growth process? In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I skipped past it because I had it on the wrong spot, but in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8, Solomon said, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit." The end is better than the beginning. A lot of people don't seem to understand that. You know, we a lot of times like to start things, and when things are finished, we're like, "Huh, now what?" But to have worked something through to completion, and that's the problem. Many people don't ever follow through. They get things. They're great starters, but they're not very very strong finishers. You can't win anything as a good starter, can you? A lot of times we're good. Well, I'm going to start this work, and we're great, and we really go into it with all the gusto that we can. And about a quarter of the way in, well, I'm bored with this. We never finish, and therefore it doesn't help us at all. A lot of times at the beginning of the year, people go, "Well, I'm going to study the Bible more," and so we start a Bible reading program, or we start a Bible study on our own, and we're going to work hard on that Bible study, and we're going to work on it daily, or at least multiple times in the week, and first couple of weeks of January, yeah, we're fervent. Oh, I'm moving along. And perhaps we desire to start in Genesis and work our way through studying the various characters of the Bible. And we get to Seth. And we get in that list of Bible names and not much told about them. This is boring. We never get past that. As I said, Solomon said, "The end is better than the beginning." We need to look at things as continuing on, as pressing on. And once again, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul understood what we so desperately need to grasp. We haven't reached heaven yet. Therefore, it's not time to quit. We haven't received the promise yet. Therefore, we've got to continue working. And every moment of our life, every day that we live, we're getting that much closer to the goal. And so, therefore, live each day as if it's reaching there towards the end, pressing forward. The goal is within sight. You see, the life of a Christian is to be moving toward something well worth reaching for. The reason why so many people give up on various things is they lose sight or they begin to look and go, "Well, that wasn't really worth chasing after." It's kind of like I was watching TV one time, one of those joke shows, or actually I think it was on the web, where in foreign countries a lot of times they'll play practical jokes that they can't get away with in the U.S. because people might get hurt and then they get sued. But there was this woman, this beautiful woman with long blonde hair that was walking and she dropped something by someone and she walked and she went around the corner and the guy picked it up and he was going to bring it around to her and he got around there and there was a person there with long blonde hair dressed in a similar fashion and he tapped on the shoulder and it was the ugliest man you could imagine. Dressed to look like the woman, trying to play. And he, "Well, you're not worth chasing after." And we oftentimes get that attitude, "Well, it's not worth it." But life as a Christian, now life outside of the Lord, in all honesty, it's not worth living. It's not worth carrying on. Without God, you take God, you take Christ out of the picture, and what is there in life? There's nothing. But you see, as a Christian, life is moving towards something well worth reaching for. We find throughout the Scriptures this Greek term telos. It's defined as a goal, an end, an outcome, the culmination, the purpose toward which something moves, the reason for continuing on. In Romans 6, there in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome..." You've been freed from sin, you're enslaved to God, the result is sanctification, and the telos, the outcome, is eternal life. That's what we're working towards. That's to be our goal. That's to be our end. Eternal life. In Hebrews 3, there in verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. We're part of the house of God. We're part of the house of Christ. If we hold fast to the end, to the goal. Going further in that same chapter in verse 14, we read that we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. That's all the way to, folks. That's not almost to the end, but all the way to the end. When life is over, then we stop. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 9 says, obtaining as the outcome, the telos, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. These are the things that we're to be working for. These are the things that we're to be working towards. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Did you catch what Peter's saying there? The end, the goal, the outcome, it's near. Folks, that was 1900 years ago. Peter was saying, hey, the time is nigh. Be of sound judgment, a sober spirit. Do you not think we should be even more concerned that we're even closer to the goal? We're even closer to the end? In Revelation 2, there in the letters to the seven churches, the Lord said, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, look at the reward. To him I will give authority over the nations. If we're not faithful, if we don't keep His deeds, if we don't overcome the various trials that are set before us, we don't get that reward. We don't get to be in heaven. We don't get the new name. It's faithful until death. Faithful until the end. You know, it is by nature that we strive to grow, to make progress in our lives. We want to be working towards something. We need to have significant goals in the daily living of being a child of God. But you see, at times our goals are inadequate. They're not enough to really push us on to do more. Oftentimes our goals are not big enough. We underestimate what is possible, or we have too little vision. At other times our goals are too general and they're too vague. And we don't truly break down our goals into specific doable actions. We go, well, I'm going to read the Bible through. So we grab the Bible and we start in Genesis. And the first day we don't have much to do, so we read 5, 6, 10 chapters. The next day, well, it's busy. We read 1. 3 or 4 days later, oh, I forgot. I'm supposed to be reading the Bible. We lose our way so quickly because we don't set things up. We don't bear any responsibility. We don't really break it down. You know, there are a number of reading programs that are available that you can sit down and you can check off each day. And oftentimes we'll put them in our Bible, where our Bible usually ends up Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening laying on a table somewhere, and it's not picked up again until Wednesday. You know, if your task is or your desire is to read through the Bible, then put up a plan so you can see it every day. What do we do every day? Well, hopefully we all brush our teeth, right? I guarantee you, we all go to the bathroom at some point in time during the day. Put something up in there reminding you this is what you've done. Oh, but I don't have time. Well, go to bed earlier and wake up earlier. Start your day earlier. We need to make sure that we're doing what we can to reach the goal, because the goal is worth looking forward to. You see, we need to understand that time spent improving the quality of our goals is in fact time that is well spent. And so it's very important that we grow in our understanding of the glory of our ultimate goal as God's people. It's important that we comprehend these things, that we grow in our understanding of the goal. You know, sometimes we just, heaven's a generic term that we use. It's a place of beauty. We use it a lot of times. My mother used to say that, and still does, that North Alabama is heaven on earth. And it is beautiful, I'll not deny that, but I've traveled a number of places outside of North Alabama and seen some places that were a lot prettier. There's sections of West Virginia, Pennsylvania, upstate New York, Oregon that are just as pretty or even prettier than North Alabama. We use that idea of heaven on earth. Folks, we need to understand, this earth cannot even begin to compare. You think of the most beautiful piece of property here on this earth, and it's nothing in comparison to heaven, because the grass is going to wither, the flower is going to fade, the tree is going to die. But in heaven, things are eternal. Perhaps we need to spend more time, as we mentioned in our study of the book of Revelation, spend more time reading the passages in Revelation that speak of the kingdom of God, the city that is to be built, the eternal resting place. Now, of course, it uses very figurative terms to describe that, because we're looking at something that's spiritual, something that is imperishable, something that can never be destroyed. And the best we can use is gold and silver and pearls and various gems. We need to understand the glory of reaching heaven. Heaven is our most important goal. And it is very real. As Paul said, it is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is your goal every day? A lot of times it's, well, let's just make it through the day. You wake up in the morning, alarm goes off, your goal is to see how many times you can sneak in the snooze bar before you're late for work. A lot of times your goal is to see how little you can get by with at work to keep from getting fired. Your goal is to just make it through until you have time to relax in the afternoon. Folks, as Christians, our goal when we get up in the morning should be, today I'm going to live so that at the end of this day I'm prepared to meet God. We need to understand that goal. We need to set that goal every day. Today is the day I'm preparing myself to go to heaven. And today I'm not going to let anything stop me from remaining a child of God or becoming a child of God. We need to have heaven as our goal. Nothing else matters if we lose heaven. Oh yes, we can go and we can go to work and we can be the best little, busiest little bee, and our boss can go, well, I can really depend on them, and they'll promote us and they'll give us raises and we'll move on up in our job and we'll buy a bigger house, we'll buy more land, we'll buy nicer cars, we'll have that fishing boat that we've always wanted, we'll have that sailboat, that second and third home down in the Bahamas or in Florida that we've always wanted. We'll have all these things. Because our goal was to have. But if you've lost heaven, Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's always amazed me what people will give away for money. Their life. Their integrity, their family, their heart. Money has become our Baal, our Ashtaroth, the various gods that the Israelites struggle with so much. We'll do anything for it. We can't get enough. We've got to have more. And we live in a difficult period of time, in a time of economic insecurity. And we look at it and we go, well, how are we going to make it? How are we going to last? Perhaps we need to remind ourselves that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 33, He said, you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He gives us a promise that the things that we read of from verse 24 down to verse 32, what we're going to eat, where we're going to sleep, what we're going to wear, He guarantees us, you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Oh, you may not live in Trump Tower. You may not have the nicest car. You may not have the best of clothes. But you'll have what you need. And most importantly, you should have what you want, because your goal, your want, your desire is eternal life in heaven. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is your goal? Is it anything other than heaven? Then you're going to lose out on that which is most important. You see, we have really no adequate idea of how wonderful the glories of God are. We studied just this Wednesday night in the auditorium class there from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there in verse 9, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. It's beyond anything I've ever seen, and I've seen some beautiful things. I read a lot. I'm not saying I've read everything, but I've read a lot. I've read a lot about different things, about different countries, about different situations, about different visuals. Paul says, it doesn't even begin to compare. You see, we try to put heaven in this earthly term, and it just really reduces the glory. You see, our goal is greater than anything this world can offer. Our goal, our eternal life, heaven with God, is the greatest. In 1 John chapter 3, there in verse 2, John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." And you just pause for just a moment. I turned 37 last year. Some of you are going, "I remember 37. That was a good period of time. I didn't ache near as much." On Facebook, I've been connecting with some of my old friends from high school and people that I knew. And with that, you go back and you pull out, somebody will friend you and you pull out the annual. Who is that? And you flip through and you'll see your picture and you go, "Wow, I remember hair." I was sitting with Ken Wednesday, at Long John Silver's. And of course, being in Long John Silver's brought back the 7 years that I had spent there with friends. And I was talking about what I used to eat and be skinnier than Ken, believe it or not. Ate like a horse. Then I got on Wii Fit. Hadn't been on it since last year. And 4 pounds had been added on. I already knew that. I could feel it. The difficulty in buttoning pants. Life isn't as easy as it used to be. I'm just 37. I already have aches and pains. My body doesn't work like I want it to. Things aren't the way that I want it to be. Why? Because we're mortal. But you see, John is telling us we're going to become like Christ. Can you imagine anything more wonderful? Mortal, putting off mortality and taking on immortality, to go from being a physical body to being a spiritual being in the presence of God forevermore? Honestly. A place where there's no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more test, no more work. It's just there in the presence of God and His glory, enjoying the immortality, the beauty of heaven, that which is beyond comprehension. We need to try to think more on the glories of God. You see, a major part of Christian growth is growth in comprehending our goal. I spoke earlier about Olympians. They'll watch tapes of those who have won their specific field and you go, "I want to know what that feels like." When they see them standing up there on the podium, not the second place, not the third place, but they're in the first place. And they see them with that gold medal draped around them and their national anthem being played and the entire world watching and praising them for a job well done. They watch it. And then they visualize it. And they keep thinking about it. And when they get tired and they want to stop, they think about it some more. When their body, it just feels like they can't go on any further. Now, if I just push a little bit harder, I get to be in that picture. That's the idea for us. We study about Jesus. We study about what He has done for us, and we study about the place that He has gone in to prepare for us. And then we constantly keep that before us. And yes, our house, our physical house, the home where we live, might be falling down around us. our physical house, our body might be breaking down, might be wearing down, might be not carrying on in the way that we want it to. But we know, just keep going. Just a little bit further, and you get immortality. We need to spend our time in comprehending our goal. In Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart... We pray that, or we talk about this, our mind's eye. That's what Paul is talking about. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul's saying, I pray that your spirit can begin to comprehend just a little bit of the glory that is waiting for you. Folks, we need to understand that the goal of heaven, that is eternal life with God, it needs to be very real to us. Not the goal of living, but the goal of eternal life. And we need to be reaching forward to what lies ahead because these things really are ahead. So as we continue looking at our lesson, it's possible for us to direct our focus resourcefully. It's possible for us to direct our focus toward the goal of life. Paul speaks of forgetting certain things and reaching forward to others. There's the problem. We don't like to let go of the past, do we? Things were better back then, weren't they? We look back and we think, oh, back in the early days of the cars, you know, everything was just wonderful. You could get a car for just a little bit of money. We forget that they had to work a whole lot more for that little bit of money than we do for what we have to work now. When you look at time spent working, cars are cheaper now than they have ever been, believe it or not. But we get caught up in these things and we have a difficult time forgetting what's behind us. You see, when Paul tells us this, it means that it's possible for us to choose our focus. Every day we get up, we have the opportunity to look and to decide, what am I going to focus on today? What's going to be my goal? Is it going to be remembering how much better things were in the previous section of my life? Or is it going to be looking forward to heaven? You see, we need to make the choice that our goal is heaven, and we're going to do whatever we can. We need to focus in. We get so caught up in the modern world and the wonderful things of modern time. And, you know, I love being able to have a digital camera and you know, you can just instantly take pictures of the kids. And, you know, I've got more pictures of my kids than my parents have of all four of us put together growing up. And I've got that with just two. But we get so caught up because it's got that autofocus and then sometimes that focus focuses in on the wrong thing because we let the autofocus control it. And that's the problem with us in our physical lives. We let the autofocus take over and our focus is that of the world. We get focused in on the wrong things. We need to focus in. Set our focus on God. We can forget those things that are behind, whether they be bad things or good things. Bad things we need to let go of. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 9 says, For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Can you think of anything worse to have in your past than that? But he says, But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Forgetting the things that are behind. Look at what I used to be. But I left that behind. I left that out of my future. And I worked hard through the grace of God. We need to have that attitude. A lot of times we get caught up in the good things. We get caught up in the... Oh, you hear it. Any congregation you go to. I'm not trying to point fingers here. I'm saying any congregation you go to. Oh, I remember when this building was just full. I remember when you had a difficult time coming in and finding a seat. You had to get here early so you could find a good seat. Not many times that Christians get early to get a good seat. They get here early to get the back seat oftentimes. But you know, I remember when this church was just, we were self-supporting, that we fully supported the preacher and that the work here was going great and we get caught up in... And we forget the good work continues on. The Apostle Paul said, let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Getting caught up in the past of good things can cause us to let go on the things that need to be being done now. We talked in our Bible study this morning about, you know, how a lot of congregations have had elders and they just continue on, and those elders are there and those elders are there and everything's just going great. And then lo and behold, those elders, surprise, surprise, they got old and they died. And there was no one to take their place. Why? Because we were enjoying the glory years instead of preparing ourselves as we should. We need to continue on in doing the things that are necessary. You see, life requires a certain amount of mental self-discipline to keep our focus from hindering us. It's easy to get bogged down in life. It's easy to get caught up in the cares and concerns of this world. It's easy to look and go, well, how am I going to retire? What am I going to do when I get old and I can't work anymore and Social Security is not there for me? And my 401k was lost in the stock market crash. What am I going to do? As a child of God, here's your answer. You can call it hokey, whatever you want. I don't care. Here's your answer. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And everything you need will be given to you. And most importantly, you'll have the only retirement that really matters, eternal life. We focus so much on the future and preparing for here on earth that we forget to prepare for the future of life. We need to understand that there's an inertia that must be overcome. Everybody around us just wants to sit there. They just want to soak in the world and enjoy the things that are there. And they want to bring us down with them. They want to slow us down. We're walking through a fast-moving river that's going the wrong direction. I remember when Brooklyn was around Austin's age, we made our first trip to New York City, and I got to go up on the Empire State Building. And of course, this was after 9/11, so once again, it was the tallest building in the city. We got up there, and I didn't even think about what the wind would be like. And it was cold, and so I had a long overcoat on, and we were up there, and Anna was keeping Brooklyn inside, and I was out there looking over the edge going, wow, that's a long ways down. Holding the camera out, taking pictures, and I went around on one side, and I've walked through the ocean. I've walked in fast-moving streams. I've walked in rivers where it was flowing against me. It was tough. That wind was blowing so hard, my coat was straight back behind me, and every step was a labor to move. It felt like if I just jumped, I'd go back about 20 feet. Thankfully, they have these big iron things to keep from blowing off. Because that would be a possibility. And that's the way the world is around us. It's blowing against us. It's trying to hold us back. And it's hard to get it moving. I told you a couple times about my first real car being a 1979 Chevette. And it was a shove it. I grew to where I parked it on a hill all the time. Because even though it's a small car, it's kind of heavy for a 17-year-old boy to get out and push. And I did a lot of pushing of that car. It's hard to get it going, but once you get it going, then you run and you jump in and jump start it. Well, these kids driven nothing but automatics, they don't even understand what that is. We've got to get past the inertia. We've got to get things going. It can be done because the imperishable crown is won only by those that are properly disciplined. Did you pay attention to that? The imperishable crown is won only by those that are properly disciplined. Let me ask you a question. You reckon I can make it to the 2012 Summer Olympics? I'm not talking about the eating contest. I'm not talking about archery or shooting or anything of that. I'm talking about the longest run they have. This shows my knowledge of sports. Give me even the 100 meter dash. You reckon I'd win, Brother Harold? Not a prayer. Why? Oh, I could train. Oh, I could train every day for the next 4 years. Still wouldn't make it. Why? Because there are people who've been training since they were 8 or younger. They've been preparing themselves. They've been properly trained. Oh, yeah, I'm going out there and I'm running and I'm doing all these things. But we need to be properly disciplined, properly trained. This is what the Apostle Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games. He's talking about the Olympic Games there. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. It takes work. Daily work. Paul has been going through it, and he's comparing it. You look at the Olympians and how they prepare for the task that's before them. And that's the way we need to be in our spiritual life. You don't have to watch very many teenage-type shows or such, and there's always one that comes along, whether it be Saved by the Bell or any of those that have come along since then, where there's an Olympian who comes into town and starts going to school, and it's like, I want to be a normal teenager, and they begin to show exactly that they don't get to go to the movies, they don't get to spend time with their friends, they don't get to really enjoy life, because as soon as they get through with their schoolwork, they go straight into the gym, or they go straight to the skating rink, and they're out there, they're working for hours on end, until their feet are bleeding. They're working. That's what Paul says, that's the way we need to be. Oh, but as a Christian, I can't have a life. You go ahead. Enjoy your life now. If you want a life, you get it, you enjoy it. But you understand what you're giving up. You're not giving up a perishable wreath, a gold medal. You're giving up eternal life. You're giving up eternity with God. Run so as to win the race. We need to determine that we will keep our thinking directed toward our goal. And lastly, we need to constantly be reaching forward toward the goal. I like watching some things, the horse races and things of that nature where the horses are trained, you know, and when they get to that last stretch, they stretch out. You know, the rider, he just gets right up against it, and that horse, he just stretches his neck out as far as he can. Or you watch him in the Olympics, they'll be running, and it's like they're like this. They're like, one by a nose. I wonder where that phrase came from. Sometimes it might be a good thing to have a really big nose so that you can get that out there just a little bit further. Reaching out. That's the idea here. Constantly reaching. You see, while our thinking must be oriented toward the future, our doing must be done today. We're constantly thinking about eternal life with God, but we're looking today, what do I need to be doing to reach that goal? How do I need to be living my life so that I can be there? You see, we've got to connect our goal to our daily actions. When we get up in the morning, when we start our day, everything we do, this is what we need to ask ourselves. Is this going to bring me closer to God? Or is this going to take me further away? And that's a tough question. Because sometimes we might want to sit down and relax for a little while, and we turn on the television and the things that come across on our cable or our satellite, and maybe we need to be asking, is this going to bring me closer to God? Or take me further away? The things that we read, the places that we go, the things that we do, we've got to connect these things to our goal of reaching heaven. Once again, in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap. If, I hate that word, but it's very necessary, if we do not grow weary. You see, Paul speaks continually of reaching forward and pressing toward the goal. These terms imply the idea of exertion, of effort. In fact, reaching forward to what lies ahead equals straining every nerve for what lies in front. You know, when you're a young man and you meet that special someone, And you go, I'm going to do whatever it takes. She wants a big fat diamond ring. I'm going to go and I'm going to work and I'm going to get her a big fat diamond ring. And I question, I'm going to be honest with you, I question when we put so much emphasis on the diamond ring that's just going to be sitting there on her finger. A joke is told of a couple sitting there and they had gone through some financial difficulties and the wife is sitting there looking at her ring and she goes, what do you think when I say with this ring? And the husband goes, with that ring we could pay off the MasterCard. You know, we get so caught up in things sometimes. But we'll do anything to get the girl of our dreams. We'll do anything to get the job that we want. To get to heaven. We need to be ready to give up anything. Jesus spoke of being willing to give up. He says, if you love father or mother more than me, guess what? You're not worthy. He who loves sons or daughter, sons-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, mother-in-law, father-in-law, lands, houses, husbands or wives, any of them who love them more than me, they're not worthy. You see, God, Jesus, eternal life has to be our goal, that which we work the hardest towards. And daily, we must be growing and working toward heaven. We've got to be putting that task before us of going on. We look at the Apostle Paul and the life that he lived. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me also, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's an interesting passage of Scripture there. A lot of times you'll talk to people like, well, can we really know if we're saved? Well, if you can't, who can? Can we really know if we're right with God? Well, if you don't, then you need to get yourself right to where you can know. But the Apostle Paul is writing this towards the end of his life. He's gone through a number of imprisonments and a number of problems. He says, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. I've run the race. I've reached the goal. He said, now it's time for me to receive my crown that God has promised. He will award me. We've got to be growing. We've got to be working toward heaven, fighting the fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You see, the child of God is to constantly be growing. But what are most churches made up of? Infants. You don't know how I know? I was talking with some of the members and they were talking about how the makeup of the church is changing and it's a good thing to be able to hear Lydia and Tina and Sophie. You know, it's good to be able to hear these children. Why? Because they cry out. I'm hungry, feed me. I'm bored, I want to talk to myself. You want to know why we can know that most congregations are made up of immature Christians? Because all they do is whine and moan and complain. You see, the mature, they face the difficulties that are before them. They buck up. As my dad used to tell me when I was like, buck up! Shake it off. It'll only hurt for a little while. But Dad, Jeff hit me with all he had. I don't care. Hit him back. Well, that's the worldly way to go at it. But as Christians, we shake it off. We show love for one another. We don't constantly complain. Leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. What is your vision? We get into this time of year and we look at these things and we ask ourselves, what is life all about? What am I living for? What are you reaching for in connection with the day of your death? What are you reaching for today? What's your goal? One of the things I love about the computer is being able to be in touch with my family and friends and I posted on Facebook that, you know, I was looking forward to the day of worship, that this is the day the Lord has made from Psalm 118. And A friend of mine from Alabama posted, he's like, I'm a little jealous. I wish I could go to church. He had to go to work. And he's a pilot. And I told him, I said, well, just think of it this way. Once you get to work and you get up in that plane, you get to worship God with a much better view than anybody else of God's creation. He's like, that's true. You see, his goal, his desire was to be at church, to be with his brethren. And he was depressed, a little saddened that he wasn't going to be able to be there. What is our goal? Today, is it to serve the Lord? Is it to be faithful to His will? Is it to come together as often as we can? Encouraging one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Encouraging one another while it is still called today. What are you reaching for this week? What's your goal for this week? This year, if it's not to reach heaven, rethink your goals. If your goal is not to become a stronger Christian, to prepare yourself for eternal life, then rethink your goals. Every day that the Lord gives us is a fresh opportunity. It's a wonderful thing to have that clean slate every morning. To get up and go, all right, I messed up yesterday, Lord. I understand that and I repent of that. You've given me a new day. Let me serve it for you. Every day we need to make that commitment. We talked in our Bible class there from Judges, and Joshua tells them, he says, you choose today who you're going to serve, whether it's the gods that your father served or the gods of Egypt. He said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We'll serve God. Just remember, God is a jealous God. And if you go back on your word, He's going to bring judgment upon you. He's going to remove you from this land. Oh, but we will serve God. Folks, we need to do that every day. Today is the day I serve the Lord. Today is the day I give my life for Him. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 18, the Apostle Paul, who fought that good fight, who finished the course, he said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Think about that for just one moment before we sing the invitation song, before the invitation of the Lord is extended for you to have the opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and to turn your life over to Him. The Apostle Paul said, I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared. Oh, he was beat, he was stoned, he was left for dead, he was shipwrecked, left treading water for a night and a day. I'd have drowned probably after about 30, 40 minutes. All these things he suffered. He says, they're not worthy to be compared. He says further in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, for momentary light affliction. Told you before, I get a little chuckle whenever I read that because I think Paul is talking about momentary light affliction. You look at the things that he's talking about, he says it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now before you start thinking, all right, we're just a few moments away from the closing prayer and I can go and get back in my life. You pause and you ask yourself this question and you honestly answer it. Am I prepared to meet God? If I were to die this moment, if the Lord were to return before the invitation song is finished, would I be ready to meet God? Have I fought the good fight? Am I ready for the course to be over? Have I been living my life towards the goal, the outcome of eternal life? You know the answer. It may not be what you want it to be, but you know it. If your answer is no, then prepare yourself to meet the Lord. Perhaps you need to obey His gospel by coming forward, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of the sin that is in your life, that you've allowed to remain in your life, by being buried in baptism, having confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Today is the day of salvation. Obey His gospel. Be a part of His kingdom. Have hope of eternal life. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel. And you started down the path. You made that commitment. I'm going to serve the Lord every day for the rest of my life. Just like the Israelites. We're going to serve God. And as was brought out there at the end of Joshua, and you get into the second chapter of the book of Judges, we read that the people that made that commitment, they served the Lord all the days of Joshua. and all the days of the elders of the people who ruled with him during the days of Joshua. You get over into Judges chapter 2, there arose a generation that knew not God, nor the things that he had done. And they fell away. Perhaps we have obeyed the gospel, but we've fallen back into the world. We've allowed the difficulties of this world to separate us from God. Once again, that question, are you ready to meet God? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? All things are ready. Come to the feast as we stand and as we sing.